So it is a pleasure and a privilege for me to have the opportunity this morning to open God's Word again with you. My name is Adam Covington. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the elders here at Normandale, and I just consider it a privilege to be able to stand up here and open God's Word with you. And, you know, when I was last up here on the stage in the pulpit, we started a series in the book of James. And so if you'll allow me, I'd like to continue in that book of James. And that's where I'd like to point our gaze and our study and our reflection on God's Word today. And I titled that previous message in James, A Faith That Perseveres. You know, and a really quick synopsis of that, because it was the first 18 verses of James chapter 1, is we saw that trials and temptations are an inevitable part of life. Both will come, but God intends them to deepen our faith. So that's the quick look at what that says, you know. And then we specifically looked at practical responses for believers to trials and temptations. We took it straight out of the Word of God. And some things to remember in that sermon, you know, when times get dark. But then from there, James transitioned to God's goodness in verses 16 and 18. And that's where we stopped. And today, I want to transition us yet again to another response that we see in that first chapter of James. And that's our response as believers to truth revealed in God's Word. So I've titled this message, Faith That Practices, because we'll read today in Scripture specifically, it addresses how we should obediently respond to God's Word. What we'll see is that our faith should practice the truth revealed in God's Word. And so, thinking about these things in the flow of where James is in chapter 1, you know, he's talked about trials and temptations, then the goodness of God in verses 16 through 18, and he concludes there in verse 18 with saying that God is good because he's given us salvation through the word of truth. And he now is going to turn to that word of truth, and he urges his readers to live according to that word. So as we get ready to start and look at this passage today, we're going to be in verses 19 through 25. And I want you to take note before we jump into it and be aware of and look for in these verses when it talks about the Word of God. You know, we stopped in verse 18, like I said last time, but it's helpful for us to see that connection between what he says is the Word of truth used in verse 18 and how it sparks this next line of thought for James that will connect to these verses we're going to be in today. This phrase, the word, is going to be used here multiple times, and we'll see it in verse 21 as the implanted word. We'll see it in verse 22 and 23 as just the word, and it's called a mirror in verse 23, and then even in verse 25, the perfect law, the law of liberty. So it shouldn't be a guessing game for us to figure out what these verses are about, right? They're about God's word and our obedient response to it. And so that's where we're gonna be today. We'll start with James chapter 1, verse 19, and see that faith that practices responds appropriately. Faith that practices responds appropriately. So let's read verse 19 here. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So this is probably one of those verses you've heard before that's easy to remember, maybe that's easy to turn back on somebody, you know, in a moment of like sinfulness or like, hey, brother, you should be quick to hear and slow to speak, you know. But James lays out this kind of triple duty of our response to the word of God. He says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. And on the surface, these are all pretty self-explanatory. Right? There even could be good nuggets of wisdom to live by, right? You could rightly relate these to most of your life, and it would be a good thing, you know, from the boardroom to the college dorm room. As a wisdom principle, these will help you be someone that's easier to live with or get along with, or that reflects, you know, that status as a believer. But this is not the reason that James gives us this. This isn't just like great wisdom to live by, right? He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So that quick to hear, we should listen, you know, wrapped up in that is listening. And I think today, we have a listening problem, right? Our world has a listening problem. In a day and age that we live when there's more things being tweeted and texted and recorded on video and Instagrammed and Snapchatted, there are more things being said than ever before in the history of the world. And the rate at which they're being said is staggering. It's almost impossible to keep up with all of it, right? And then our busyness, where everyone wants to say something and everyone is busy, and it makes it so hard for us to listen. And then the things that we have to say about anything makes it hard to listen to, you know? Have you ever had that conversation with someone who you just can tell they're waiting for you to stop talking so they can get to what they want to talk about? There's not listening going on there. You see like their eyes darting around, or they're looking at their phone, or they're distracted, and then they hear you pause, and it's like, well, did you know, jump into it. And it seems like today that social media mantra is, I just want to be heard, right? But when was the last time you had a conversation with someone you could tell that they just weren't listening to what you had to say? All the while, you're trying to communicate something that's important, maybe to them, but also to you. And so I think what's important to note here is the inability to listen in general has huge implications for how we hear and respond to God's word. And that's part of what James is talking about. You know, I want us as a group maybe to just pause and listen and think about what are the practical ways and that we stop and we are quick to hear God's word. You know, if we're familiar with God's word, we know that it tells us we should come to it often and constantly and spend time in it. You know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or in Acts chapter 17, we see the new believers in Berea. It says that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So I want to ask the question, when was the last time you came to God's word asking to hear from him and then listened intently? When was the last time you waited to hear from God? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word, or are you coming to his word so you can move your bookmark a few pages further in your reading plan? Or go to, you know, my Bible, this one has like these boxes that you can check for your daily reading plan. Am I coming to God's word so I can check that box and feel like I did something today? What does John 8:31 say? Jesus says, if we abide in his word, then you are truly my disciples. We need to come to God's word ready to hear from it. And then James transitions to being slow to speak. You know, that's his next statement, and we should rightly slow down for it. He says, be slow to speak. And for some of us, that's a lot easier than for others, right? Any other introverts in here? You know, you can raise your hand. See, even that's hard for us to do, right? So some of us, it's a little more natural to be slow to speak, to be quieter, to be observant in some ways. But it makes me think of the wisdom that we see here, the wisdom that we see in the Proverbs. Proverbs 29:20, what does it say? Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Or Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You know, that's one that is commonly attributed to like Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain. You know, the better to appear a fool and remain silent than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, it kind of has its base in Proverbs here. But being slow to speak ought to be this kind of post-it note that we keep on our keyboards and our monitors and our phones, especially when it comes to social media. You know, it's good wisdom to live by because we're often slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And I won't say much more about that because I can feel like some of you saying, like, cringing or saying, like, you don't know me. But I want us to think about it in terms of response to God's word. You know, just like James does here. Don't we often approach God's word talking and not listening? Don't we sometimes come to it thinking, here's what I want it to say. Or aren't we prone to hear a verse and then think, yeah, but if you read it this way, it doesn't mean that, you know, to get around what makes you uncomfortable. Or we start talking to justify our own actions when we come to God's word. And sadly, this has been true of God's people throughout history. You know, we talked about it in our life group this morning. We started in Genesis, and we made it all the way to Matthew this morning. We didn't start in Genesis this morning. About 3 years ago, we did. But, you know, we've seen this history of God's people. Instead of humbly listening when they were supposed to, or as they should have, they resist. And so what I don't want to do here, though, is discourage us from speaking. Because James says, be slow to speak, but he doesn't say, don't speak at all. If our speaking follows our listening, it becomes informed speaking. Or put another way, good listening will result in directed speaking. Good listening will result in directed speaking. And when it comes to God's word, this is something James is going to address later in chapter 3, and he talks about teaching, and he talks about God's word, and he gives a stern warning for those who are teachers of God's word, and says, you know, you'll be judged with a greater strictness. So we'll come to that passage for another day, but today it ought to inform our speaking in response to God's word. And after our speaking, our speaking should always come after our listening. You know, we just closed up the pastor search profile that we were taking your responses on over the last couple weeks, and I was thinking about it in light of this sermon and thought, how many of those said, we just want a pastor who listens for the voice of God, who listens for the voice of God and then speaks it? Because it's important as the Lord speaks in his word, he reveals things to us. So then the third thing James goes to here, right? Be slow to anger. He advises it as in this verse, and our first response should not be anger, especially when it comes to God's word. But it does have a tendency sometimes, especially when it's not what we actually live by, to make us angry, you know, in response to it. When we're not surrendered to the word of truth, but we do what? We deceive ourselves with our own truth. And it's, you know, this type of anger that James is referencing, it's not the outburst or explosive anger, you know, the like, he flipped the keyboard over because he was so mad, and, you know, blow up. No, it's a slow building anger. It's a seething, resentful anger. And, you know, this makes complete sense if we're thinking about it in terms of God's word, because sometimes it's like this slow building, like, anger toward it. Or I think about, like, the prisoner sitting in his prison cell, you know, angry at the person who arrested him, and maybe not at the result of his actions, you know, and he's seething and like thinking, if I could just get out of here, you know, I'm gonna do something bad to that guy. Maybe you just stew on it. Or have you had an experience with, you know, a loved one, and they say something to you in the morning before work, and it's not very nice, and then you're just thinking about that all day, and you're like, I should have said this to her. Or like, it's just building anger, you know, you're driving to work, you're like, oh, if only I would have said that. You know, it starts to consume your thoughts, and you're coming up with those angry thoughts throughout the day. But the bottom line in James is teaching here is that thinking about anger is that an angry spirit is not a spirit that is listening or teachable. So let's read verse 20. What does he say about that anger? He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we're to be changed by the word and live in response to what the word says, only then will we be headed in the right direction. God desires for us to be holy as he is holy, but we can't even come close if we don't hear his word and do what the word says. That's what James is going to get into here. And so, you know, how do we balance these two things that seem kind of in opposition to one another? The anger of man and the anger of God. What makes them different? You know, man's anger at its core has our own protection in mind. And oftentimes it has our own sense of justice. You know, think about some of the things that make us angry. kind of, you know, like, I think of the Incredible Hulk here, you know, you won't like me when I'm angry. You know, it's you're driving and somebody cuts you off and you're like, oh, I'm so angry, you know, anger bounces up. Or you're at the store and you're in line behind the lady who buys 5 things and has 25 coupons, you know, angry. And she's writing a check. No, you know, or your kids won't stay in bed when you've put them there 20 times in a row and they just want to come back out and ask you one more question. You know, anger, it just rises up, right? Man's anger is often tied directly to his inconvenience. But God's righteous anger, in opposition to that, is different. What makes God angry, and this is a quote from John Piper, is the perversion of his goodness, the turning to wrong of what he made right. So our anger is righteous when we're angered over evil, that it profanes God's holiness and perverts his goodness. You know, there are things in our world that profane God's holiness and pervert his goodness that should make us angry, Christian. Remember, James doesn't say, don't be angry, just like he doesn't say, don't speak. But we should be slow to anger. And the things in our world that contort and twist God's goodness that make him angry should make us angry as well. We should be angry about those things and a righteous anger. But we have to remember not to put ourselves at the center of it. That's where we often turn a righteous anger into man's anger, because we want to do something about it in our own power, about that injustice. We think we have the best solution to fix that, you know, to exact that justice. So what does he say in this case, though? Since this is the case, since the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, what are we to do? We've seen that faith that practices responds appropriately in being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. If we keep reading in verse 21, we're going to see that faith that practices receives the word in purity. Faith that practices receives the word in purity. Let's read verse 21 here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So there's that word I told you to be looking for, the implanted word, right? How do we receive that implanted word? By putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, he says. And that word here used for putting away or casting off or getting rid of, it conveys the image of removing a garment or taking off, disrobing something, you know, taking off dirty clothes. And I'm sure at one point we've all been in like some really dirty clothes that we just wanted to get put in the washer. You know, like we live in Texas and it's 1,000,000 degrees outside. And I did yard work the other day and I'm sweating and, you know, I'm pushing the lawnmower and there's not actually grass to clip because it's all dead. So it's just dust flying up everywhere and I'm sweating and there's clippings of leaves stuck to me. And then my wife wants me to pull that bush out of the side of the house that's ugly, and, you know, before you know it, you're covered in dirt and sweat and mud, and you just look awful. And you step into the house, and then if you're like me, your wife gives you those eyes that say, like, you better not sit on anything in this house, you know? Don't even think about doing anything else. You know, if you know what's good for you, you take those dirty clothes and you put them right into the washing machine. And Scripture uses this image often, especially in regards to sin and the things that entangle us. In Romans 13:12, we see it. Put off your old self, let us cast off the works of darkness, but put on the armor of light. It says further in that verse even, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So remember, though, if you're casting something off, you've got to put something else on. Ephesians reminds us of that. James is saying, put off all moral filth and evil that is prevalent, that unwillingness to listen, if we're connecting it to quick to hear, slow to speak, a sinful tongue, an unrighteous anger. You know, if we wish to receive and benefit from the word, we have to put off these things, the sin that it has revealed to us. And I love about James that he's always building on the last thing he said. And he does that here, right? There's this sort of two-part command here that you have to put away all filth and wickedness, and then you can receive the implanted word. And you have to receive it, what does he say? In humility, in weakness, in meekness. Before his word can produce his righteousness in us, we have to put away the sin in our lives that stands between us and that righteousness. But it's the word that points that out to us. So we see a faith that practices, receives the word in purity, and then faith that practices, receives the word in humility. That humility here, referenced in that word, receive it with meekness. It's really just about putting aside of self as well as sins. Humility often accompanies a spirit that is teachable. And the faithful Christian, that's what James is talking about, a faithful believer, what is the genuine marks of a believer is someone who is received that implanted word with a submissive and gentle, teachable spirit, free of pride, anger, and moral corruption. So this implanted word, that word there is literally the same picture of like planting a seed in the ground. You know, this is the good soil of Matthew 13. The word is implanted and takes root in the heart of the believer. And this happens at the time of salvation, and we continue to receive it as we allow it to direct and control our lives. You know, the word of God, as we listen and absorb it. You know, it's this word implanted, he says, to save your souls. It's the power of God to save your soul for you to be justified. It's the power of the word of God to keep you saved and sanctified and growing in him, and ultimately and completely to be saved forever, eternally, and glorified. So we see that faith that practices responds in obedience next. Let's read verse 22, James chapter 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So as important as that is to have a faith that practices receiving the word, the most basic spiritual requirement for all believers for your genuine spiritual life is long-term obedience to Scripture. And James, he says here, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's not enough just to hear the word. And this is, you know, as we say, where the rubber meets the road. There's a real tendency in America and our lives to see going to church as just enough to make sure that you're, you know, all right with God. Like, I go to church on Sunday, I'm good. You know, just showing up here on Sunday and listening to someone talk from the stage for 30 minutes, that's not enough for you to grow spiritually. There has to be an obedience to what is said in God's word. A faith that is genuine and real responds in obedience. It does after it hears. And if you think it's any different than that, James, what does he say here? He says you're deceiving yourselves. You know, we're pretty good at deceiving ourselves. we're the masters of it. We know better than anyone else exactly what we want to hear to live in the way that we want to live, in a way that doesn't make us uncomfortable. But these two different perspectives here, being a doer of the word or a hearer only, it's kind of, you know, this double-sided coin. The hearer only is kind of like the person who audits a college class, right? You may be presented with the same information as someone taking the course for credit, but you're not held accountable in the same way. There's no test that comes along to evaluate how well you paid attention or how well you know the material. There's no papers that you struggled to write or were study that was really required outside of that time in that lecture. James is saying those who are hearers only don't have a desire to obey God's word. And there may be those who deceive themselves and think, you know, I'm good with God. I go to church and I don't fall asleep until like this point in the sermon. But James is communicating is if you haven't really listened to God's word until you've obeyed it. You haven't really listened to God's word until you've obeyed it. The word of God evokes action. If there's no action, it's hard to say that there's been any acceptance of it. So that's a scary thought. It's eerily reminiscent of Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. And remember last time I said that a lot of what James, the language he uses, is borrows languages and themes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 7, what does Jesus say? He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." You know, and then he goes on to show the contrast of the one who built his house on the rock and the one who built his house on the sand. And he says, you know, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the sensible man who built his house on the rock." And sort of just paraphrasing here, the storms came, but it didn't collapse. He says, "Everyone who hears these words and acts on them is like that man. His house, you know, the storms come." Thinking about it in connection with James, he talked about trials and temptations. Those storms are going to come, but it won't collapse. So that's, you know, a very troublesome thing, I think, to bring up. But I'm glad it's the Word of God bringing it up and not me, because, you know, I've got to be true to what it says. You know, if it were me, I would want to leave here happy with everybody and say, like, "You're cool, whatever, it's all good, just keep showing up. You know, don't put it into action, just listen." But I can't do that because of what God's word says here about that. Listen, if your spiritual life is merely built on listening to the words of Jesus and not obeying them, then one day your life will ultimately and eternally end in destruction. And that's hard to swallow. That's hard to say. I don't really want to say that. But I see it in God's word. You know, listening to Matt Chandler's podcasted sermons won't save you. Going to a life group and drinking coffee won't save you. Receiving the implanted word of God in your heart, letting it take root, putting aside the things of your former life, putting on God's righteousness and acting on it. That's what James wants us to see here. That's what Jesus wants us to see. There has to be action after hearing these words. So then in verses 23 and 24, James gives us a further illustration of what it's like if you're one who hears the word and doesn't do something about it. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So he says it's like this man looking in a mirror intently at his natural face and then going away, forgetting what he saw. And, you know, that word intently, looking, that intense gaze is reminiscent of, like, it actually means to, like, stoop down and evaluate it. And I was thinking about my kids and when they saw a bug for the first time, you know, they're too young to know that they should run screaming from that bug. That's what their mom does. You know, if it's a spider, she'll run away. But, you know, I've got this picture of them, like, looking, and it's like, you know, this caterpillar, and they're like, "Oh, it's fuzzy, and it's got 1,000 legs." And, you know, it's that intense observation. And that's what that word here means. It's like intense observation, looking in this mirror. And if it's, you're looking at your face, you're like, "Oh yeah, I got a mole on the left side of my face and a freckle up here," but then walking away and not remembering anything that you just saw. That's what he's talking about, right? And in essence, he's saying, don't walk away from God's word unmoved by it. Don't forget what you've seen in it, what's been revealed to you. And, you know, I think there's also this tendency in churches today to say, I just need to be willing to obey God's word when it calls me to do something. Like, I just need to be willing. You know, that's enough, right? That is not enough. You know, it made me think of this week as I was preparing. There's a satirical website called the Babylon Bee. I know some of you read it, have seen it. It's satire for Christians, you know, and I love some of my pastor friends post articles from there, and they always have to qualify, like, this is satire, people. But this article popped up in my feed, and I thought it was so funny because it's appropriate for this morning. The headline of the article, "Devout Christian Sets Aside a Few Minutes to Think About Reading His Bible." If you want to go read it, it's pretty funny. But how often is that the case? And so I said, you know, sometimes we say, "Well, I'm willing to do something," and that should be enough, right? Don't be willing to obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. Don't be willing to be hospitable. Be hospitable. Invite people to your home. Share the love of Christ and a meal with them. Don't be willing to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Listen, I connected this after our study last week with our life group. Jesus wasn't just willing to die on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. You know, those moments before he was betrayed on the Mount of Olives, he asked the Lord, take this cup from me if you're willing. But the Lord didn't answer in that way. Instead, Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he endured the cross so that you and I could be made right before God. He wasn't just willing to go to the cross. He did it. And, you know, then there's a tendency to stop at saying, well, Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he loves you no matter what you do. And that's true. It's gloriously true that he saves us from our sins no matter what they are, that he loved us first. But we can't separate that Jesus who is full of grace and love and truth from the Jesus who said in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So how do we reconcile these two things, this law that brings freedom and an obedience to what God commands? As Richard says, y'all ask good questions, right? We come to this final verse for today, verse 25, that shows us that how we reconcile these two things. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So remember, I said at the beginning, keep note, take reference to the times that we see the word of God referenced here. In this final verse for today, James shifts from speaking of the word to describing the word of God as the perfect law of liberty, the law of freedom. And many people, when you hear someone say, you know, the law today, you just want to run out of here shouting, you're a legalist, or legalism, run the other way. James says, don't run, the law is good. And he's not talking about the Old Testament law of Moses, right? He's talking about the law as it's understood through Christ, the law that says through Christ we're free from slavery to sin and from slavery to this world. He says, look at the law of freedom. Be one who hears what it says and act on what it says, and you will be blessed in what you do. So what do you leave with today? What has God's word spoken to you? What action in obedience to God's word is he calling you to? You know, there may be an act of disobedience in your life that has characterized you for years. Or there might be an act of delayed obedience. Or maybe there's an area of your life where instead of putting off the filth and evil of this world, you've been putting off responding in action to God's word. Maybe you know what his word has been saying to you, but instead of listening, you've been speaking over it. The word is saying, care for the poor, yet you're not doing it. Or the word is saying, tell that coworker about the grace of God and his love for them, and yet you keep it in and tell yourself, they won't listen anyway. Or the word is saying, quit gossiping and go to that person you've been gossiping about and repent and ask for forgiveness and encourage them in the Lord. But instead, you find someone else to ask, you know, have you heard about this or that? Or the word is saying to you, stop looking at pornography. Stop lashing out in anger. Stop cheating on your spouse. And yet you're ignoring it because it doesn't fit into what you want out of life. So maybe one of these things defines you today. Or maybe the word is telling you to do something else that's become a habit to resist. So can I just ask you to take a minute now and ask God what he's been trying to speak to you through his word, and then to do it, to slow down and be quick to hear, to do what God's been calling you to do, to receive the word humbly, to respond to it in obedience and obey it with all of your heart. So we're gonna take a few minutes and sing a couple of songs here, and I would ask you to just take the time to ask God what he's saying to you through his word, what you've been putting off, and to receive it and do it. You know, some of the elders will be down here this morning to pray with you if you want to talk, or someone will be in room 101 immediately after the service if you want to talk. I want to say, don't delay. Don't be the one who only hears the word. Be a believer who in faith practices what you hear in God's word.